This podcast is a continuation of a message that was begun in the previous podcast entitled 1 Timothy 1, Part 1. This is the second part of a lesson taught in the Adult 5B Sunday School class at Sevier Heights Baptist Church on March 3rd, 2013. So in verse 1, chapter 1, we read Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. Verse 3, he says, I urged you to remain. I urged you to remain. That sounds a little bit like maybe Timothy would have been happy not to remain. Do you pick that up? He had to be urged a little bit, maybe. Maybe he felt incompetent. I mean, he was younger than a lot of the spiritual leaders of the time. And maybe because of his gift of mercy, his sensitivity, his loving spirit, it was not an easy thing for him to confront these guys and deal with them. So the false teaching, it might not have been fun for him. I suspect most spiritual leaders at one time or another kind of feel like that. God kind of has to urge them to stay if he wants them to stay. I know there's a time to leave. Paul knew that. There was a time for Timothy to leave Ephesus. There was a time for Paul to leave different places. But right now, he says, you need to be there. So it requires some discipline sometimes for us to stay where we are and do the spiritual warfare that we have to do where we are to be useful to God. You know, that I think it required it from Timothy. And a point here that I get from this word urge is that the Christian life is a life of discipline. We're called disciples because it's not always easy. I know one of our favorite verses is Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I love that. And it's a wonderful verse, but he goes on and talks about the kind of rest. Jesus said, I will give you rest for your souls. Remember that? Yeah, he said, in other places, Jesus said, don't think I've come to give peace on earth. I've come to bring a sword because your enemies will be people in your own family. And in other places, he said, you want to be my follower? Well, take up your cross and follow me. You know, he didn't say it's going to be easy to follow him. He just said, I'm going to give you the peace that passes understanding. I'm going to give you all the grace you need. And so it'll be easy for your souls. It'll be restful for your souls. But it may be a little tough on your body. You're going to have to use some discipline. So, you know, Timothy had to use discipline. He needed a lot of it to carry this. It's a tough assignment. Verse 4, he mentions myths. We don't know exactly what these were, but one guess is that they were made up stories about Old Testament characters. You know, they would take an Old Testament character, instead of just teaching what the Bible said about him, they would make up stories about him. And then they would teach something based on those stories that weren't really biblical. There's a lot of that going on. And you think about it, Satan is always, from the very beginning, he always tries to mess with God's Word. He wants to confuse people. First thing he said to Eve, what? Did God really say that? Are you sure God said that? And right now he's saying it. When our kids go to college, there'll be professors saying, you think God said that? You know, same way, maybe a little different words, but that's what they're questioning the Bible. And all through history, you look at early church history, it wasn't long until Satan raised up guys like Marcion and some other Gnostic heretics, and they were throwing things out of the Bible and, you know, trying to use Jesus, but putting a whole new meaning to the gospel, just a very false, bad gospel. Early church had to deal with that right out of the chute. It was very early. So it's been going on from the very beginning. So we mean to be careful not to make up myths. You say, well, we're not doing that today, are we? I think sometimes we do. Yeah, we got on several different levels. But let me tell you something that sometimes comes to my mind. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. You ever heard of a phrase called sanctified imagination? Sanctified imagination. Never heard that phrase? I've heard preachers talk about their sanctified imagination. I'm not sure there's anything wrong with that if you're careful with it. What it means is this. You read something in the Bible, and the Bible really doesn't give you all the details, so in your mind, you kind of make up the details. Okay, it must have been like this and this and this, but it really wasn't in the Bible. You're just kind of using your sanctified imagination to figure out how it must have been. I think we do that a lot. Yes?
I heard, I believe it was yesterday on the television, one of the Episcopal preachers, he is now a priest, he said it wasn't until about the 12th century where the Catholics decided, you know, that the priests could not be married. And he said, you know, all those years. And they consider themselves going back to Peter. And he was saying, well, Peter had a mother-in-law, so he must have been married.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. So we tend to do that, and if we're not careful, we have to keep coming back to the Word, coming back to Scripture. That's our anchor. That's where we get our truth. And even our sanctified imagination in Baptist circles can get a little out of control, you know, if we're not careful. I just think we need to be a little careful. It can be a little bit dangerous. Let me give you an example. Suppose I said to you that I can imagine that Timothy must have felt very honored to have a position like he did there at Ephesus. And maybe as a younger guy, to have that kind of responsibility over those spiritual leaders, maybe he had a little bit of a pride problem. You can imagine that. And so we need to be careful about pride. We need to watch out for spiritual pride. Now, is there anything wrong with what I just said? Yeah, only that it's not in the Bible. Now, it's true. The warning against pride is in the Bible. So when I say we need to watch out for spiritual pride, that's a good thing to say.
The possibility of his situation is true, but we just don't know.
That's right. It's a reasonable conjecture, but it's not in the Scripture. And there, if I'm going to talk about pride, maybe I ought to go to another verse where God deals with it very specifically or very clearly or with another specific illustration. There are plenty of those. And so that's a kind of what I call a sanctified imagination. And I've heard whole sermons preached, I really have, on something that's not in the Bible because the preacher had a sanctified imagination. He imagined this was going on, this was going on. And most of the points the pastor made were good biblical points. He just couldn't get them from that passage of Scripture because it was a sanctified imagination. So we just need to be a little bit careful there. I think, you know, there's...
Stephen, you know, it might be interesting to note, too, that and even relating back to... in the first Timothy, somebody that's an out-and-out adversary to the gospel is much easier to deal with because you just discount all of it and you ignore it. Mm-hmm. But somebody that uses fuzzy logic or wild assumptions or even not wild assumptions regarding the interpretation of Scripture, which is what we face today, is much more disruptive.
Yes. Really good point, Alan. Really good point. It happens in some of the so-called Christian colleges and schools we've got. We'll send our kids there believing the Bible, and there'll be some Bible course they have to take in a Christian college, and yet the guy's not a Bible believer, and he's up there telling them why the Bible has problems and where the errors are, and it's kind of subtle, and yet he'll say, well, there's some good principles here, but, and you know, next thing you know, the kids are headed down that path, and it's very subtle. Yeah.
Steve, going back to the myths, I'm trying to rack my brain thinking of the name of the Jewish... I don't know if it's mythological or whatever. Madonna was in it, and some of the movie stars were in it, and it was a Jewish...
Yeah, I can't get it right now myself. I don't know.
Something. What?
Kabbalah?
Say it again.
Kabbalah?
Yeah. Isn't that some kind of a faith?
Yeah, it's Kabbalah, isn't it? Kabbalah, I think, yeah. Yeah, Kabbalah. And I don't know anything about it. I can't help you. We'll have to Google that one.
But I wonder if that was taking place in that time.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. My impression was that was later, but I don't really know. I don't know. So, Vicki will Google it and tell us in a minute.
Yeah,
okay. but there were all kinds of mythological stuff coming up. And, of course, the false teachers will try to say that's the Bible. The Bible's mythology too. So we have to separate it and make sure we understand this is God's Word and why we know it's God's Word and how we know it's God's Word versus the other stuff that's just myth. But one thing... I'll say this about... He mentions genealogies too. Let me say something about that real quickly. Apparently, people were reading genealogies. It used to be a big thing, especially among Jewish circles, you know. And you see a lot of genealogies in the Bible. And they would read these genealogies, and then from those genealogies, instead of seeing the relationship to the people like God intended for them to see, they would come up with elaborate, contrived, fanciful notions, wild interpretations, weird ideas based on these genealogies. And then they'd go off on a wild tangent, you know, teaching stuff that really wasn't in Scripture, just a genealogical list. So Paul's basically saying, you're chasing foolish rabbits down foolish trails here. This is not where you need to be. Let's get back to good doctrine. And I think one thing we learn from this passage very clearly is that correct doctrine matters. Correct doctrine matters. Sometimes I think you may have said this yourself, you may have been around people who said it, but we will If people start talking about doctrine, we'll say, let's not go there. I don't think God cares that much. I don't think God's hung up on doctrine. I think God just loves people. Well, yes, God loves people, all right. He loves people more than we realize. He loves people more than we can imagine. But He loves truth, too. I mean, He created truth. He's the source of truth. He is truth. And He wants us to know Him and His truth and know the truth about Him. And doctrine matters. And the reason a lot of people don't like to talk about it is because it tends to be controversial. Do you have an answer?
The bottom line is, it's a line of thinking that some of the Jewish leaders came up with to explain esoteric thoughts and things that have to do with man and the universe and its creation, okay. Its creator.
Did they give a date on it there anywhere?
Let's see.
It's kind of interesting.
Yeah. Kind of a philosophy.
Yeah, just a kind of a weird philosophy.
Something else
yeah.
for them to argue about. Exactly. That's it. Now, I don't see.
It's okay. We can check it later. But you know, God cares about doctrine. God cares about the truth, and He wants us to care about it. And I think sometimes we shy away because we've seen arguments over doctrine, and so we said, you know, when we see the arguments, we say, oh, I don't like the arguments. But that does not excuse us from digging into Scripture and trying to find God's truth and understanding God's truth. You know, he tells Timothy to charge these false teachers not to teach any different doctrine. Well, Timothy can't do that if he doesn't know what true doctrine is. You know, he's got to know what the truth is. It's just, you've heard this illustration before, but it's like treasury officials, you know, before they can identify counterfeit, they have to know what the real thing really looks like. So they study the real thing carefully. We need to study Scripture very, very carefully, so when the counterfeits come our way, well, no, that's a counterfeit. That's not Scripture. That's not biblical. We need to know those things. We need to be able to study those things and know them. And there again, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes study. Takes discipline. You know, discipline. We're disciples. We're supposed to be disciplined people, right? I mean, we need to be studying. And we need to be learning the truth and understanding the truth and being able to separate truth from error. It's a responsibility we have. We can't just leave it to Pastor Holly. You know, we all have a responsibility here for our kids' sake, for our grandkids' sake. They're going to have tons of questions. We need to have the answers. So let's mull on this just for a few more minutes. If Paul had written that letter today, if Timothy was, if it was 2013, American culture, what kind of false teaching do you think Timothy might have had to deal with today if he'd lived in our day? You want to mention some of them?
Pluralism.
What?
Pluralism.
Pluralism. You want to elaborate on that for us?
Yeah. All paths lead to God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very, very common. Would that be kind of what's her name? They used to have a television program.
Oprah.
Is that the Oprah theology kind of thing? Yeah. Everybody's going to make it. Everybody just whichever way you choose. I think I heard Robbie Zacharias say, when I won't be able to quote him, but he said, everybody says all the religions are the same. They only differ in what they believe about God, what they believe about man, what they believe about sin, what they believe about salvation. So, you know, otherwise they're all the same. They all want us to be good, right? That's all that matters, huh? I mean, that's a problem. Any other false things come to your mind?
Well, a lot of them are just in terms of the way the church preaches that in some churches it's good enough that you're just there.
Yes. Thank you for saying that. There's an easy believism out there that's not the true gospel that says, you know, I take Jesus as my Savior, you take Him too, and we'll all be good to go. And there's nothing there about the true gospel, commitment to Jesus Christ, Lordship, taking up your cross, that's left out. And there are a lot of people in that situation. Scary. Anything else come to mind?
Inerrancy of Scriptures.
Inerrancy of Scripture. Many people deny the inerrancy of Scripture, and they kind of got all kinds of arguments why they don't believe you can accept it all. They don't like some of the things it says, so they want to take it out. Mike?
In some soft religions today, so-called Christian soft religion, hell doesn't exist.
That's true. We'll take hell out of the Bible. We don't like that. We don't like a judge, God who's judge.
There's too many people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, exactly. So that fits in with what Bethel was saying too. We don't like that. I'm sorry.
It was on TV and different places where the church that handles the snakes, And there's actually a lawsuit against that minister.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to imagine when we come to church, you know, we can't just vision that they would be caught up with handling snakes and driving evil spirits out of people.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, anything else come to mind? Yes, sir.
Well, just the whole man-centered aspect that society wants to push.
Yeah.
And it's, in effect, becoming a religion of itself.
It has become, yes, no question about it. Humanism, secular humanism, or you can call it religious humanism, but it is a religion.
Yeah.
But man's at the top, not God. Yeah, right. They don't believe in God.
And, dangerous.
Yep, dangerous stuff. I'm surprised nobody mentioned the prosperity gospel. That's a big problem today, you know. Paul, I think, would have dealt with that. Legalism, problem. It's rampant in churches even, you know, where people think, I just got to be good enough to please God. You know, if I can just be good enough, I'll please God. He'll let me into heaven. That's a false gospel. You mentioned liberalism. I've got that on my list here. But you know, a lot of the stuff that's in the Bible is just not politically correct anymore. You know, it's not cool to talk about hell or a just God or a righteous God or a holy God who hates sin. You know, we want God to be just namby-pamby, love everybody, sin all you want to, no big deal, come on to heaven. You know, that's the way a lot of people feel nowadays. It's a false kind of a gospel. Have we talked in here about moralistic therapeutic deism? Do you remember that phrase?
Yeah.
You remember? You think you do remember it? I may have just talked to you about it. I'm seeing a lot of other people. I'm not sure. But anyway, moralistic therapeutic deism. I've forgotten the guy's name who came up with the phrase. It's a mouthful, isn't it? But he says, he claims that this is the religion of most the youth in America now, including and maybe especially kids who are in our churches. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And there are basically five tenets that go in that system. Now, nobody except him maybe has clarified it like this, but if you start checking what kids believe, this is pretty close. Number one, they do believe there's a God who exists, who created the world, and who kind of watches over the world as his creation, watches over his people, kind of like the deists used to believe. There's a God, but he's not really involved in the world. They don't see him that involved. Number two, they believe God wants people to be good to each other, to be nice, to be fair. That's the main thing in life, be good, be nice, be fair. Number three, the main purpose of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. That's what their goal is, be happy and feel good about myself. So we've got this huge emphasis now on what?
Self-esteem.
Yeah, well, me, self-esteem. We want our kids to feel good about themselves above all else, and that's where they are. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except maybe when you need Him to help you solve a problem. When you run into some life problems, you may call on God occasionally, but other than that, you know, God's kind of out of the picture. And then number five, and this fits in with what Mike was saying, good people go to heaven when they die, and pretty much everybody's good people. You know, I mean, that's just what people want to believe. So it's a massive false gospel, and unfortunately it's endemic even in churches. You know, they're just kids picking this up, and adults too.
Steve, what'd you call it?
Moralistic therapeutic deism. And the word therapy comes in that we don't need repentance and we don't need cleansing and we don't need forgiveness as much as we need counseling and therapy. You know, that's the thing. And moralism, yeah, that we need to do these right things. And so that's where it's coming from. Of course, there's the big problem of hearing fresh revelation from God. You know, look, we Christians say this scripture is God's word and this is it. You know, we're not looking around for fresh revelation. We're not looking around for more scripture. Now, some people have. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, got fresh revelation from God. Jehovah's Witnesses got fresh revelation from God. They think. They didn't. They got fresh revelation from demonic sources, but they call it fresh revelation from God. I'll get in a little trouble here maybe, but I think we're in danger sometimes when we pay too much attention to these books that people love to write and make a lot of money about their experiences when they died and went to heaven and now they're coming back to tell us what it was like. And it rouses our curiosity. We think, whoa, and some of them seem to be good people, some of them seem to be Christians even, But we need to realize they are not giving us fresh revelation from God. They're not telling us what heaven's like, guys. They're telling us some kind of experience they had. But if God has told us in His Word all we need to know about the life after this, and you say, well, there's a lot of questions I have. Me too. He'll tell us that too one of these days. But it's not going to be through somebody who seemed to die and saw all these beautiful things and heard all this beautiful music and they'd come back to tell us about it. And say, oh, I see what heaven's like now. That fills in the gaps. Be careful. Be careful. That's not God's Word. That's not God's Word. We need to be careful with that.
And they... seems like the humans are getting to be the bottom ones on the totem pole and all the creation. And
yeah, the pantheism. Pantheism puts the creation above the creator. Paul warned us about that. They worship the creation instead of the creator. It's exactly what the pantheists do. Yeah, good point. One of our small group, we meet in a small group in our home for Bible study on Thursday nights in Teleco, and Teleco Plains. And one of our small group members, Randy Martin, and I did a little bit of door-to-door evangelism yesterday for an hour or so in the snow. It was really cool, cold. but we had a chance to have really lengthy conversations with six different people. Every one of them, except one, said they were involved in a church, Christian church, mostly Baptist. And a couple of them said, every time the door's open. I'm in church every time the door's open. Great. But when we asked them the question, suppose you were to die today and found yourself standing before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to God? We asked them all that question. Now, if you've never heard that question, it can be a little confusing. So if they don't answer immediately, I say, I know you probably hadn't thought that question before, and that probably hit you by surprise. So let me just change it a little bit. What would you say the general requirements are for anybody to get to heaven? Just the general requirements. How do you get to heaven? Somebody came to you and said, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What would you tell them? And not one of them, of those six people, all of them in church, except one, not one, and that one that wasn't in church claimed to be a Christian, not one of them mentioned the name Jesus. Not one. Now, when I mentioned Jesus, that would be the last question we'd ask him. I said, now, if you have time, I'd like to share with you what I would say. And when I mentioned Jesus, you know what they all said, don't you? Oh, yeah, me too. Me too, yeah. that's me. Yeah, I'm trusting Jesus. And it drives me crazy. I think, what's going on? You know, I can't believe these pastors they're going to are not preaching Jesus. But they're not hearing or something. I don't know, but there's a vast disconnect, even in our churches. Even in our churches. And so there's a huge amount of false gospel out there. A lot of confusion. I mean, one of them said, I just tell him I'm doing the best I can. I mean, that's what people say. In fact, two of them said, another one said, I'm trying hard. I'm doing the best I can. And one of them mentioned the word faith, but they didn't mention Jesus. And they said, I just think God's going to be there for me. He's always been there for me. Another one said, well, you have to pray and get right with God. I said, well, that's pretty good. Tell me, if someone would come to you and say, well, tell me what it means. How do I get right with God? He just kept saying, you just get right with God. You just get right with God. I said, well, yeah, but if I said, how do I do that? Just go to church, get right with God. And I thought, you know, he's learned a phrase there, but he doesn't quite know what it means. You know, get right with God. You know. So Timothy had to deal with it. Same problem we deal with today, just different maybe varieties of the confusion, but there's been confusion all along. I need to stop. But evidently, Timothy was pretty successful. You know why I would say that? You know why I think he was successful, at least in dealing with the doctrinal issue? Anybody want to guess there where I'm coming from? Two or three decades later, God inspired the Apostle John to write the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave John a letter to the church at Ephesus. That's where Timothy had been stationed, remember? That's where they had the doctrinal issues. And you remember what? He said, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. They were doing the right thing doctrinally. They were doing it right. Unfortunately, he said, I've got this against you. You've lost your first love. So it's like they stamp out one problem, another one pops up. You know, it's kind of the Christian life, I guess. But they had to deal with that. Well, we've got to be vigilant. We've got an enemy, a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And we've got to be vigilant. That's part of being a Christian. Continually, constantly vigilant. Yes?
I'm going to give you the quick research on Kabbalah.
Oh, okay.
It says, Kabbalah has been clouded in confusion, legend, myth, and misrepresentation because authentic Kabbalah has been hidden for thousands of years until today. It's based and rooted in the times of ancient Babylon.
Oh, really?
Therefore, first and foremost, the wisdom of Kabbalah needs to be made clear. Kabbalist Yehuda Ashlag, better known as Baal Hasulam, that's significant, provides the following definition. Hold on to your seats. This wisdom is no more and no less than a sequence of roots which hang down by way of cause and effect in fixed, determined rules, interweaving into a single exalted goal described as the revelation of his godliness to his creatures in this world.
Okay, got it. Okay, well, we got to stop, but let's look at the first few words of verse 5. The aim of our charge is what? Love. That's the aim, he says. It is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not doctrine for doctrine's sake, but it's to help us to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. And that's what we need to get from this. So, Father, thank you this morning for this time we've had together. Thank you for reminding us through this letter of Paul to Timothy that we have doctrine, false doctrine to deal with, and we need to know true doctrine. I pray you'd help us be better students of your word and of your truth and of you. And, Lord, that we would not just want to get full of knowledge. We remember you said that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And we want to know the truth so that we can love people better, love you more, and that you can use us to represent you better in this lost world we're in, the confused world we're in. Help us, Lord, to be a source of light in the darkness and give you the glory. We pray blessings on the service to follow. We want you to get glory there too. In Jesus' name, amen.